ChristianityTrinity.com.
But this morning, want to thank you for being here, and thanks for the patience there. I recently read a story of a young woman who worked as a cashier in a retail store. And after ringing up a purchase for this white male customer, a black male customer presented his items for purchase immediately after. The cashier took the credit card for payment and upon looking at it, at once asked to see the man's ID. Now there was a white woman standing behind him in line, and she came rushing to the black man's defense. "I don't believe you're doing that to this man. I'm going to report you." "Excuse me," the cashier said. "You heard me. You didn't ask for the ID of the white man ahead of him, but this black man comes in and has a card, and you check his? That's racist. What, do you think just because he's black, that means he stole it or something?" And then she looked at the black man and said, "And what about you? Why are you taking this so lightly? This isn't the 1950s. You don't have to put up with this. You should be telling her off." The black man looked at her and replied, "Well, she asked to see my ID because I have 'see my ID' written on the back of the card." She's just doing her job. Now that story might make for a pretty interesting airline commercial. Like, want to get away? Right? This encounter took place about 6 months ago, the story that I read. And obviously, 2016 has been a year that's been filled with a lot of racial tension this particular year. But the problem in this story wasn't even actually about race. The problem in this story, it was about identity. It was about identity. Now, it's interesting that the English word identity comes from a Latin word, identitem, and it means sameness, right? It means sameness in essence. Now, in fact, if you break down this Latin word, it's actually like a contracted form of a phrase that is idem et idem, which is repeating the Latin word for same. So it means literally like same and same, two identical things. So as we talk about identity, so we're talking about sameness, right? And so in this story, the question was this man really the same man he claimed to be? Right? Could this man verify that he was actually the owner of the credit card? And could the cashier be sure this wasn't a case of stolen identity or identity theft? We're starting a series this morning called Identity. And it's often that we look for our identity, something that will make us happy and full and complete, in things other than what God hopes for us. But there's something about our identity that is supposed to be rooted in Him. And so we're going to begin to dive into this idea this morning of identity. And to begin to look at this, we have to start back at the first few chapters in God's Word in the book of Genesis. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. If you'd like to turn in the Bibles that we have here, or if the one that you have on your own, that's great. We will have the words up on the screen as well. So Genesis chapter 1. Now setting the stage here, what we read about in the first chapter of Genesis is how God created the heavens and the earth. So He created light, and then sky and water and land and vegetation, sun, moon, stars, the fish and the birds of the air. And then He created the land animals, and then He created humanity. It's what we read about in chapter 1. But here's what Scripture tells us about the humanity that He created. Just a few verses of this, starting in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And when we skip to verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, a couple of things about this passage. First of all, God says, "Let us make man in our image." We can look at that word us and go, who's God talking to? We understand that God exists as a Trinity. He's three in one, three distinct individual persons, yet one God somehow. It's something that is a mystery to us. We have a finite mind, and we have a difficult time even comprehending something like that. But God is three in one, and so it's in essence as if he's speaking with himself here and saying, let us make man in our image. And then it also says God created him, male and female he created them. So both men and women are created in the likeness and image of God. So when we talk about our identity, our original identity would be this: I was uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. Right? I was uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. In other words, we had a sameness with God who made us. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we're exactly like God or that we are a God in and of ourselves, but our identity is that we were made originally in his image. When you read through the creation account, each time God created something, it says he saw what he had made and said it was good, like it was beautiful. But after the creation of man and woman, he proclaimed it all very good. Right? And the word very, similar to our English word, it means like muchness or abundance. So he was saying creation was now abundantly good, much, much better than what it was. Now, why was his creation abundantly good at the end of it all? Well, first of all, it was kind of complete, but it was complete because humanity was there. It was abundantly good because what had been missing in creation was the presence of a physical being that resembled him, that was created in his image and likeness. It wasn't complete until then. So our original identity is that we were uniquely created in the image and likeness of God. But then something happened that drastically changed that identity. It affected that identity. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 3. So just a few paragraphs ahead. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent, which we understand to represent Satan, the devil here, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So we were originally created in the image and likeness of God. But that original identity became marred by sin. My original identity became marred by sin, which is simply disobedience to God. Now, we still retain something of that original image, and we've got to realize that every single one of us, everyone who is born, is an image bearer of God to a certain degree. There is great value and worth in understanding that he has created us in his image. But the sameness in terms of innocence was now gone. And that condition caused a separation, a division between God and humanity. It didn't take much to cause that much damage, did it? All it took was one act of sin, one act of disobedience through Adam and Eve, and it messed the entire thing up. Now, it'd be easy to look at that story, look back at Adam and Eve, and say, oh, it's their fault that it's all messed up. Let's blame Adam and Eve for not obeying God. But the reality is that we are all sinful, both in our nature and by choice. We turn from God. It wasn't God's original design for you and for me, but through the deception here of the serpent that we read about, our original identity was stolen from us. Right? It was a case of identity theft. Now, ironically, as I was kind of preparing for this message over the last week or so, just a number of days ago, I went to the gas station and went to put some gas in the car and in the van, and twice, two different occasions, both my debit card and credit card were declined. Now, that gets a little concerning, which obviously can be for financial reasons, but I'm like, I don't think this should be happening. And apparently, as we tracked it down, it was flagged because someone had been using our credit card to try and make unauthorized purchases. Now, those purchases totaled about $400, and they were wiped off the card. That was pretty frustrating. Maybe you've experienced something like this, but I'll tell you what, I have never experienced something like the people that we're about to listen to in this video, okay? So let's just take a look. Wow. All right, anybody ever have something like that happen? Maybe not to that same extent. All right, it's a headache to get it straightened out, isn't it? It can be. You know you're going to have to spend about 45 minutes on hold on the phone so you can eventually talk to a representative who's going to transfer you to a manager who's going to transfer you so someone can open a claim and start an investigation into this unusual charge on your account. It's going to seems like it's going to take forever. It's just such a headache. Or you just do what I do and I tell my wife. All get squared away. It's amazing. It's magic. Don't tell my wife, though. She's got enough to do, all right? I can only do that. But you know what? When it happens, we're not going to just say, oh, that's okay. No big deal. I don't mind paying that bill. Right? It's okay if my identity was stolen. Of course not. You do whatever it takes to get it taken care of. But here's the thing. When it comes to our stolen identity, our identity theft, spiritually, there was nothing we could do to fix it. We are helpless to do anything about it. And God knew this, so he stepped in. He sent the promised Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, to give his life on the cross, to make a way to forgive our sins. And anyone who puts their faith and trust in him are made right with God again. Now here's what the Bible says, one passage where the Bible speaks of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, some of the language in here, as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he's talking about his calling as an ambassador to share the message of hope, the good news about Jesus. But as you hear this passage, in this passage over and over, the word reconciliation is used. Right? And what he's referring to is this, that by what he did on the cross, offers us forgiveness and a way to make things right between us and God. In verse 19, it says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So it's interesting that one sin that we read about in the beginning account in Genesis, one sin led to fallenness for everyone. But one sacrifice through Jesus leads to forgiveness for anyone who will receive it. And how does that work? Well, verse 21, it says in verse 21 here, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, God gave us his son, Jesus. Now, Jesus had never sinned, but he took on our sin and became sin. Then God took that sin and nailed it to the cross, where Jesus died as a pure sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness simply means right standing, right? We're in right standing with God. So get what Paul's saying here, and this was something for me, this is not some brand new revelation, but just thinking about this week was an amazing thing, that Jesus, who was righteous, became sin so that we who are sinful could become righteous. Jesus, who was righteous, became sin so that we who were sinful can become righteousness. That's really what we mean when we say he took our place. Now, not that we could have died on the cross and made things right. That wouldn't accomplish anything. We'd just be dead. But he was perfect. He was sinless. He was a perfect sacrifice, so he could offer forgiveness from sin. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then it says we become the righteousness of God. So we're no longer that marred version of the original identity that God intended. Verse 17 and 18 says, look, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So my true identity is this. If I put my faith and trust in Christ, my true identity is this. I am a new creation. I'm a new creation. And I have become the righteousness of God. I'm a new creation. I've become the righteousness of God. It's interesting that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he doesn't just restore our original identity. He gives us a new one, a better one instead. Now, if we were to stick with this credit card illustration, maybe you could imagine it this way. The illustration breaks down at a certain point, but I think you'll get the idea. Right? If your identity is stolen from you, the credit card company is going to issue a shiny new credit card. They're going to remove the charges that you didn't make, but they're still going to make sure that you're responsible for the ones you did. Right? And of course, you're going to be responsible for any future charges that you make on that card in the future. You have to pay it back. But let's say you took a look at your bill and realized there's absolutely no way you can pay the charges that you just made. And the interest is going to kill you. And there's simply no way you could repay that debt. Well, imagine your spiritual identity is like that credit card that's compromised by identity theft. Jesus did something greater than just clearing your name and leaving you only with the charges you were responsible for. What Jesus did was this. He took that spiritual credit card and paid the debt that you had accumulated. He wiped it out. And then he gave you a brand new card, a new identity with a clean balance. But not only was that debt wiped out that you had accumulated, he promised to pay for any charges you couldn't afford and shouldn't make in the future. Okay, now that doesn't mean you're supposed to rack up a bunch of charges that you're not called to do, okay? Doesn't mean you can just do anything you want, but he knows you're going to mess up. And he wants you to know that when you do, it will be taken care of. So we had this original identity. We are created in the image and likeness of God. That identity was stolen from us, marred by sin, leaving us something far less than what God intended. But God in Christ did more than just restore us to that original image. He didn't just clean up our old self a little bit and get us back to what we were before. Instead, he says, you put your faith and trust in me, and I'm going to create something entirely new. A new creation. It's something better. I am a new creation in Christ. I've become the righteousness of God. And that's a powerful reality because it means this, first of all, that no wrong thing you've ever done still defines you. No wrong thing you've ever done in your life still defines you. You know, you might look back on your life and have some regrets, have some things that you would say, yeah, I definitely fell short of God's perfection there. I definitely don't measure up to God's perfection there. That doesn't have to define you anymore. No wrong thing you've ever done still defines you. You are a new creation. You have become the righteousness of God. That's your true identity when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Here's what it also means. It means no wrong thing you'll ever do will define you. Just as no wrong thing you've ever done, none of that still defines you. Nothing you'll ever do will define you. Yes, we're going to mess up. Yes, we're going to fall short. He knows this. That doesn't have to define us because we're a new creation. We've become the righteousness of God. And I think I need to add this because that's about the activities that we do, the sin that we commit, how we fall short. But there's something else here too that I think is important to say and to share. It also means this, that no wrong thing that's been done to you should ever define you. Right? If you look back in your life and you see moments where you've been hurt and wounded, and that can be something very simple as just some harsh words spoken your way that stuck with you and have penetrated your heart, or it could be something pretty extreme. Maybe there was some abuse. Maybe there was some neglect. I don't know what it might be for you, but no wrong thing that's ever been done to you should ever define you. Your true identity is that you are a new creation in Christ, and you've become the righteousness of God. So if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, the Scripture says you're a new creation. That's your true identity. That's your true identity. Now, we're going to unpack this a bit more over the next few weeks. I hope you'll come back and hear more and join us on this journey as we uncover a bit. But it has to start with this, realizing that in Christ we can be that new creation, which is something far greater than we ever were before. This morning, we're going to invite everyone to come and take part in communion. It's really a way for us to remember what Jesus has done on the cross in giving his life as a sacrifice to make us right with God. Reconciliation, that's what he's done. He who was righteous became sin for us, for our sake, so that we could become a new creation. We're remembering that he gave his body on the cross, and that's represented by the bread, and he gave his blood on the cross, which is represented by the juice. And I want to invite you to partake in that this morning, to come on up and to just take a piece of bread and to drink the juice at the table. You can leave your empty cup there. Just to come as you're ready to do that. We'll take a few minutes to do that. But here's what I want to say. I know we have some visitors and some new people. This is not something that you have to have a specific membership to do or be a part of this church or anything like that. It's open to anyone. Just realize this act does not make us right with God. What does is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. This is a reflection of that. And so I'm going to pray, close our time in this message in prayer, and then I'll invite you to come. But as you do, I want to invite you, if you're someone who's here this morning and saying, I've never taken that step of faith and put my trust in Jesus, I want to do that. This is an opportunity, an invitation for you that I believe God wants to extend. And I encourage you to respond in this moment as we pray. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he did an incredible thing in giving his life as a sacrifice, that he became sin for us, for our sake, even though he was righteous, he was perfect and holy. But he did that so that we who were sinful could become righteous, so we could become a new creation, become the righteousness of you. Lord God, this morning, as we're here, if you're stirring in our hearts, and maybe for someone here it's a first step. I've never taken that step of faith and trust in Christ. And this morning we pray on their behalf and just simply say, Jesus, we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for our sin. We know that we have debt that we can't pay, but you did it for us, and we want to receive that forgiveness. We thank you for your love and your mercy that you have showed us through this. We thank you that you want us to become a new creation, one who is the righteousness that you, to be right with God. We want that this morning, Father. And God, as we come to this place of realizing that, we ask that you would just meet us in that place. We thank you for how you offered your forgiveness, and we put our faith and trust in you this morning for the first time. And for those of us here who have been followers of you, who have maybe wandered off, Lord, we want to say once again, we trust you. We put our faith in you. We thank you. And we want to be made right with you. We ask for your forgiveness. And we are confident and grateful that you extend it to us. So God, as we pray this morning, meet us each in that place of where we're at. And as we come to the communion table, we just simply say thank you. We reflect on what it is you've done for us in giving your life on the cross. And we say thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to come over the next couple of minutes. The music's just going to play in the background. Again, feel free to take the bread and the juice and just eat at the table as a remembrance of what Jesus has done, and then you can return to your seat when you're ready. We'll take a few minutes and do that this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.